Good morning. It's good to be with you again. I don't know if many of you know, but today is Palm Sunday. And so we're a week out from Easter. Sometimes we get trapped in this bubble and we lose track of time. So we're just going to take a pause, a break from our series on Kingdom Athletics. And then we're going to, for the next week, 2 weeks, celebrate Easter. Today we're gonna commemorate Palm Sunday and go over that. And so as there is this journey that's beginning from that leading up to Palm Sunday, that from Capernaum, the Sea of Galilee, Jesus' hometown, his headquarters with his disciples up in the north, and he travels to come to Jerusalem with his disciples because it's Passover. And so there's this long journey for everybody around the region to make it to Jerusalem for Passover. And so we're going to focus in on the last stop he makes in Jericho and look at that story. Before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. God, we're so grateful for all that you have done, how you have kept us safe, how you have provided for us, that we are not without need or want. Thank you for just our church, the ways that people are looking out for each other. And God, just we pray for your Holy Spirit to move in your word, to renew our minds, God, with fresh affection, that we would be renewed by them. God, would you purify us? That we come before you not only to praise you, but also to repent, to turn around from our lethargical, ordinary ways, that we would live a life that is worthy of your calling. And so help us, God, to be renewed in that, so we would understand, God, your purposes for us, and walk in them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so a little background on Passover for those who might be new. So this week, this is a week before his crucifixion and his entry into Jerusalem is because all the Jews are gathering for Passover. And Passover, if you remember, in the Old Testament, so we got to go back into the Old Testament when Moses set out to save his people. So God is going to rescue the Jews from the Egyptians. So many of you know that story. And so the 10th plague, the final plague in the rescue plan was to kill because Pharaoh wouldn't let go of the Jews, the slaves. The Jewish slaves. And so, in order to do that, God had required all the Jews to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. And so that signified that the angel of death would pass by that family, thus not killing the firstborn in that household. And so that's the significance. That's Passover. God passed them by in killing the firstborn of the Egyptians. And so they really, it's a celebration of the salvation that God did and provided for the Israelites in Egypt. And so that's what Passover is. And so people are coming to celebrate their salvation. And so Jesus and his disciples are traveling now from the area around Sea of Galilee in the north to come to Jerusalem, which is in the south. And so he goes about, not directly, but he goes about coming through Samaria around to the west. He's following the Jordan River, if you will, and then coming down and then hits Jericho and then makes it to Jerusalem. And so salvation, if you it just is an interesting idea because the very word for Jesus is the Lord saves. His name means in Hebrews Joshua. And so it means that he saves, that he is salvation, that upon him will be the salvation of the world. So that is literally his name. And so we find that as he makes his way into for Passover week, he picks up on this theme of salvation and makes it really pronounced towards the end. And it's this idea that God not only saves you from something, but that he saves you to something. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, when people were very confused, the Israelites thought that God had rescued them out of Egypt to save them from their, what? Captors, the oppressors, which was the Egyptians. And God was trying to teach the Israelites that he was saving them from themselves. And that was a very difficult lesson. And matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 8, you can go back there later, he says that he made them suffer in the wilderness to show them what would come out of them so that they would know what was in their hearts and why God saved them. So in a sense, God was saying, look, I'm making you suffer because you think that the only thing I saved you from really were the bad guys. And God is saying, I didn't save you from the bad guys. I saved you from yourself. So saved from was a very, very foreign idea for the Israelites all the way through the Old Testament. It was always outside of themselves. It was always somebody else that needed the saving, in the sense it was always somebody else that was the cause. If you were to be ornery or angry or, whatever suffering you might have had, you looked outside of yourself. And God, just from the get-go, the Passover signifies not that he saved you from the Egyptians. It is to celebrate that God was saving you from yourself. And so now people didn't think they were that bad, in need of that salvation. And God put them into the wilderness, right? Made them hungry, made them suffer so they would know what was deep down in there. And so they did. And God began to now bring them into self-awareness. God's in the business of showing you, right, what you're like. Self-awareness. And if anything that coronavirus is doing, it's exposing ourselves, and we should welcome that, shining the light into very dark places. And when we think about what a dark place is, it's that place where you have not been tested, where you don't know. It's that uncertainty. And so when light shines and you find that maybe, when it comes to this, I really do just think about myself, or maybe I just do only think about just my immediate family. And it's very difficult for you to get the idea that God is saving you to something. And so we're going to talk about that. And so Jesus is coming into Passover week, and he's picking that very, week to mark the beginning of the end, which will be the new beginning. So if you look at the idea of salvation, it's right there in that Palm Sunday, and we want to take a look at it, because even during this time, I hope you just are pausing to say, you know what? Like, what does somebody else need? What can I offer? Because it's like this vacuum, this gravity of self. And just, when you're suffering, all you can think about is your hunger and your appetite and your thirst and your pain. And that becomes your only focus. And what God is trying to teach, was trying to teach the Israelites in the Old Testament is, I see your hunger. I see your thirst. I know you're suffering, but you got to get outside of that. That's what this is. This is what the wilderness is about. And the people were like, you know what? I'd rather go back to Egypt. At least I wasn't hungry. What we're saying is, at least I wasn't suffering. Because they had no idea that a great God would have great ambitions for their people. So you're not just safe from. That's a very difficult idea, because self-awareness is required for you to get an understanding why Jesus came to die for you on the cross. Until you really begin to come to an awareness, maybe I'm not that good. Maybe not, you know, maybe my bouts of anger, my bouts of bitterness, my bouts of envy is not about what God isn't doing or somebody else isn't doing or doing. Maybe it's me, right? And so the idea here for Passover is the idea, not just, hey, God is saving us from something, but that God is also saving us to something. A very important idea. Okay, let's talk about, okay, the title of this is The Ambition of God. So the ambition of God has to do with the saving to something. So we can talk a lot about the saving from, and the stories really do that really nicely for us. But God talks about the saving from, but he also talks about the saving to, and it's both salvation from. And when we talk about the investor, he's talking about the salvation to. So you look at salvation and investment. Salvation from, investment is another term for saving to, right? He saved us to something, right? To investment in this kingdom life. So he saved us from something. He saved us to something. And that's the ambition of God. God is great. He's not out to make ordinary people. The very word, we're going to take a look at it. When we look at Kingdom Athletics, when we pick it back up in 2 weeks, we'll see the ambition of God. Because the great God has great ambitions for his children. All right, let's take a look at Matthew 21, verse 6 through 9. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. Now, what did he direct? Well, he directed them to get this donkey in Bethphage. It's like right outside Jerusalem. And so it's a village. So he told him to go and get this donkey so he could ride on it as he was going into Jerusalem. So we're going to pick it up there. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now, that's just where you get Palm Sunday, because the palm leaves are what they were throwing. They were throwing their cloaks. If they didn't have cloaks, they were just cutting off these palm leaves, and then just throwing them on the road as Jesus went by. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting. Now, understanding. Now, we're not just the people there. The crowd is not just from Jerusalem. Now, as you can imagine, all this massive numbers of people from the entire region are converging into Jerusalem. But he also had this entourage, this massive entourage of people that were following him to Jerusalem. And so the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So the word Hosanna, right, comes from the Hebrew word Yasha. This is the Greek translation, right? But the root of it is Yasha is similar to Joshua or Jesus. The word Jesus in Hebrew is Joshua. And so it means the Lord saves. So the Yasha is save, and Anna is to beg and plead. So it's really a cry to help us or save us. So they're shouting, "Hosanna, save, pray, save to the Son of David." So they're recognizing or pronouncing upon him that he is a descendant of David and that he will be the king in the line of David, which, again, is the messianic prophecy. So people are laying on him. So now, save in the way that people are crying out for this Messiah will be the same as the way that the Israelites were celebrating joyfully upon the deliverance from the Egyptians. And in their case, the point here is save from the Romans. So people, again, salvation from, not themselves, but and not a salvation to something, but salvation for their external circumstances. Save me from my bankruptcy. Save me from my situation. God, save me from the external things of life that's bringing me pain without recognizing that God is, going back to the earlier theme from these past few weeks, that God is training us, right, to escape the gravity of this self-centered atmosphere, to break out of this orbit. They're rightfully recognizing that only the Messiah could do this. And so Jesus allows this, because later on when you get into, right, much longer in the story, the Pharisees are like, look, these people, this is heretical, stop them. And what Jesus says to these leaders, these Pharisees, is like, hey, look, even if I stop them, even the rocks, right, would cry out. Because Jesus is coming to embark on a new beginning. This is the beginning of the end of the new beginning, or to the new beginning. And then we pick up and says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So crying out to the Lord of Lords. This is the cry for help, for salvation, to the Lord of Lords. This is the King of Kings. And so they're recognizing, rightly so, that God is going to save them and that God is great. So we're going to look at two things as we look at the save from and save to. So we're going to look at salvation as this save salvation from, and then and then Jesus then begins to transition this image of the salvation to, and this happens in the prequel. The day before coming into Jerusalem for Passover, Jesus embarks on this story that he is carving out to show us. Hey, look, first of all, Palm Sunday, what you're getting, I hope that we're not joining, right, these people and pleading for salvation through the external circumstances of ourselves. Not that God isn't about that. But primarily, Palm Sunday is about salvation from ourselves, right? The need for Christ to go to the cross to deliver us from what? From our sins. From our sins. That means we can no longer look at other people the same way. That's why Jesus at the Lord's Supper saying, do this in remembrance of me, because you're going to think that you need salvation from your spouse, your children, your parents, your friends, your coworkers, and lose sight of the fact. Jesus is saying, do this in remembrance of me, because I'm going to go and break my body for you so that you may be saved from yourself, from your sins. So, the title of this prequel, the first portion of it, is It Happens in Jericho. We want to pick it up in Jericho, the day prior. Now, there's some who think that it was earlier in the day and Jesus might have come to Jerusalem later in the day, but we'll take a look at that. Okay, so salvation. Now, salvation from ourselves is the ability to see true investment, opportunities in people. So we're talking about this ability now to see ourselves first, and then being able to see the save to is being able to see the way God would have us see. So it's about the ability to see, and you can see that because people who don't believe, you know, Jesus says they see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't hear. But now it's this. It's the veil that's been lifted. You're now able to see yourself, see your sins, and you're able to see others for who they are, not your enemies, but opportunities. So this next picture you can see, I just for background, we're going to look at, this is the sycamore tree that Zacchaeus climbed. So many of you know from the Sunday school songs, right? The wee little man, right? So he had some issues. So this is the sycamore tree that they believe. Now, we obviously don't know, but this is actually in the Palestinian territory in the West Bank. So it's probably hard to take a tour of that. But I just want you to see, it's a tree with branches that are hanging kind of, it's easy to get at. It's not that difficult to climb. But as you can see, you know, it's nice. It's a nice tree for people to be able to climb. I wish we had that tree here. And you probably don't know if you can see this map, just so to show you, but the trip from Jericho by foot now, according to Bing Map, is about a 6-hour walk. All right, let's pick it up in Luke 19, because this is the prequel. There are two stories here. One is a parable, actually, and then the other one is actually a life story. So let's pick up on Luke 19, 1 through 10. Looking at Jesus' entry into Jericho. Okay. He entered Jericho and was passing through towards Jerusalem. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Now Jericho was a very prosperous city, an epicenter of, market. So if you're a chief tax collector in that city, you would be pretty famous. So a lot of people, everybody in the city probably knew him, and Jesus probably heard about him. So as he was coming into Jericho, so he's in a sense looking out for Zacchaeus. So he was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. So you can see just from this story, there's nothing civilized about what Zacchaeus is doing. This is not just mere curiosity. This is the chief tax collector. So he's losing all semblance of civility, and he's running ahead because the crowd is for me. You know, I think the closest thing that I can really, relate this to is, I remember when you go to either Disney World or when you go to a parade, I remember going to the Macy's Day Parade. And as the parade people pass by, everybody is jockeying to get a good seat or a good area. So, and they're putting children on their shoulders. People camp out there the day before with lawn chairs. I mean, it's kind of crazy. I mean, some parades are, you know, now in Disney World, they probably do it with princesses and, you know, and people are just, you know, just climbing on top of each other to get a view. And so this is the scene that you have. Zacchaeus is doing the same thing. He's running ahead and climbing up into the sycamore tree to see him. So we pick it up, for he was about to pass that way. So he knew that Jesus was coming. He was going to pass that way. He sees the tree and he's gunning for it. And when Jesus came to the place, or to the sycamore tree, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down." So Jesus is saying, "Okay, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm here for you. For I must stay at your house today." Now, that, if you can imagine, of all the people, especially the important people, you know, you would think that Jesus is coming in and saying, "Hey, like an alien," and going, "Take us to your leader." Well, that's not what Jesus does. Jesus is coming in and saying, "Hey, like Zacchaeus, I'm going to be staying. Come on down. I'm going to stay at your house today." Now, of all the people, he would be the last person that anybody would think that Jesus, that this coming Messiah, would stay with. It almost makes him illegitimate to do this. And you can see at least the Pharisees and all the leaders, at least the prominent people, are going, who the heck is this guy? Doesn't he understand who Zacchaeus is? So let's pick it up. So he hurries, so Zacchaeus hurried, and came down and received him joyfully. I mean, the privilege that Zacchaeus is feeling. I mean, Zacchaeus is probably a guy who grew up with a chip on his shoulder. I mean, I can identify with Zacchaeus. I mean, many of us who grew up under prejudice, you know, under some kind of disadvantage, I mean, we all understand, right? When someone like Jesus, and of his stature, after all the miracles, after all the buzz, and this likelihood that he is going to be the King of Kings, understand this. They're thinking he's going to overthrow the Romans. I mean, if he can do these miracles, of course he can overthrow the Romans. So people have high hopes for him to improve their external situation. Now that's key. And then comes to a man like Zacchaeus, and people are like, what? What is he thinking? But Zacchaeus himself, so just probably flattered. Because he knows he's a scoundrel. Here's a man that probably doesn't need a lot of convincing that he's a scoundrel. Do you know what I'm saying? And it's probably because he's a Jew too, probably. And so, you know, he's the kind of guy, he's going to put a screw to his own people for his own enrichment. So not a lot of convincing. The only thing close to that is I have a lot of compassion for bad drivers, because I was such a horrible driver myself. You can ask Jane. You know, she had to, you know, go to court with me. Anyway, just the fact that if you don't get to see your own sins and you don't get the fact that Jesus came to save sinners. So upon this approach to Zacchaeus, someone who's been probably hurt a lot in the past, you know, a chip on his shoulders, you know, this small stature, you know, not just, you know, but just in every way, you know, a lot like us. That's the point here, that we are the Zacchaeuses. We're the ones who've been having a lot of pain. And then so we now justify this grabbing way. And Jesus comes to him and says, Zacchaeus, look, I'm choosing you. Because I think you're the kind of man who's going to understand that you need to be saved. Right? That it's you. That it's salvation from yourself. Okay? Not just... So you can see that Zacchaeus is focused on salvation from himself. And how do we know that? Let's pick it up. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. Right? We talked about this. I mean, like, they all, like, what? What is going on? He has gone into be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Duh, right? I mean, as we look at this, we go, duh. I mean, that's why he came. And we think that we really get it. We think why we, you know, celebrating communion and remembering that Jesus broke his body to save us from ourselves is an exercise in boredom sometimes. Not realizing every day of our lives, we're going to lose sight of the fact that we need it saving from ourselves, not to our external circumstances. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. It didn't take a lot of convincing for Zacchaeus to realize when Jesus said, I'm going to stay at your house. Zacchaeus is like, okay, Jesus. And he's like, look, not prompted. He wasn't prompted, but he knows deep inside that he's in the presence of the Almighty Holy God. And what does he do? He makes it about his relationship with his people, right? The wrong that he's done to others. So that means instead of focusing on what others did to him, you know, is focusing on what he did to others. Because Jesus now is in his presence and there is something going on in his heart. And he just realizes, no matter what others have done to me, what I did to others is in far greater proportion. I need salvation. I need salvation. And Jesus opened his eyes so that it's really now about him and his wrong. And he wants to what? Make good. This is tough, folks. Tough when you have a strained relationship with your parents, your children, your spouse, your friends. It's hard and so tough to make it about you in the sense of your sin. To make much of your sin is to make much of the cross, to make much of God. And that's what Zacchaeus does. He makes much of his sin so that he can make much of his salvation. And so Jesus then says, today salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. So he's a Jew. And now Jesus says, today, look, Zacchaeus, salvation, because your eyes have been opened, truly. And here he says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You know, in our treatment or lack of treatment for others, we feel like God, the Son of Man, came to save, you know, people who are kind of put together, you know, not someone who has a chip on their shoulder, not someone who's had all that pain now lost in their own sins. But Jesus is like saying, look, I came for people like you. I came and on my way, I'm stopping in Jericho and I'm pointing to you, someone who knows something about being in need of salvation. So he's opening eyes, right? You don't see Zacchaeus talking about, okay, you know what? Like, you know, but that's going to, you know, cause me to move and that's going to, you know, I'm going to be disadvantaged now. And, you know, what am I going to do? I mean, now he's going to live a life that is commensurate with his call. And so, second point, then Jesus goes from here, and then because people are grumbling, people are like mad that this guy who has defrauded them and this guy who just shouldn't be saved. What are they saying? What are people grumbling about? I'm not as bad as him. You should save me. Do you understand that? Like, I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not as bad as my friend. I'm not as bad as, like, they're the worst. And God is like, you have no idea. The difference between you and another person is statistically insignificant. It's like comparing, okay, like 2 and 3, okay, versus 2 and 2 trillion. It's like, it's not comparable. And Zacchaeus, for all of his shortcomings, when his eyes were open, he saw that. So, true investment. So Jesus then now goes on to tell a parable. Now, all of this is now, right? It's now this one, I think with all the grumbling, it could have been the next day. So this is like, you know, it could have been, you know, as he sets back out for Jerusalem. And so maybe this is early in the morning that he tells us the crowd is probably gathered. And so like as he embarks on a journey, people are still upset that Jesus probably stayed at Zacchaeus' house. And so he tells this story. And it's about true investment, about time and money. Let's take a look. So as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. So as Jesus is telling the people about how he came to save, seek and save the lost, and clearly tying that to the story of Zacchaeus and why he stayed at Zacchaeus' house, And so then he goes on, for the rest of you who really aren't getting it, and for those who really want to get it, let me tell you a parable. Remember, we talked about Jesus spoke mainly in parables to crowds. As he heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem. So he was near. So he's now going to tell this parable. And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So Jesus is already forecasting. Like people, what he is saying is people are thinking that I'm coming in and into Jerusalem to be inaugurated as the King of Kings now. So this is a kingdom now, and then there's a kingdom not yet. Right? So the kingdom now is a time for what? To have your eyes open. And the kingdom now, he wants to explain the kingdom now because people are thinking that the kingdom not yet is actually going to be the kingdom now. And Jesus is like, okay, no, you don't understand. The kingdom not yet will still come. But the kingdom now is for a very ambitious, great purpose. And you have to understand what you're being saved to. So he's talked a lot and talked a lot about what he's saving from. He's seeking and saving the lost, those who understand that they're lost. But he's now painting a picture what they're being saved to. Let's read this. Because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately, he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. So Jesus is talking about how he has to first go and then come back, the return of the king. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. So he has his servants, and then there are these citizens, and they don't want Jesus as the ruler. Or at least that's the, about the kingdom now. We do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your minah has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. So here's, so everything now is in preparation for the people of God, the servants of God, to be able to now with him to reign with the king in the kingdom not yet. So everything now is the training and preparation, because the King of Kings will put us in charge over many. And here it's saying cities. So Jesus is saying, I'm preparing you for leadership. And so right now, you got to learn to invest your time, invest your money, right? The money and the time that I've given you, the manas that I've given you, and now you're to invest them. And we already know from our previous sermon series on the kingdom that the kingdom is not about a place. In the Old Testament, it was the symbol of the kingdom was God's people in God's time, under God's place, under God's rule in God's place. But the place has been replaced. The kingdom now is in the midst of you, right? So Jesus says the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It means the kingdom representation is the church. The church is not a building. As you can see right now, everybody is in their homes. The reason we're able to fellowship, even virtually, is because we're having church. Church is an assembly. That's the literal interpretation. It's a gathering. It's the assembly of God. It's when people come together. That's the picture of the place. We are the building. And so you see the picture of the kingdom is about we're building relationships with one another. That's what kingdom is. And so in order to build relationships, you have to have time and you have to have money. And that's what this parable is saying. These people spent time doing the business of God, building connections deep and broad, and building and investing into kingdom work. So when we looked at kingdom athletics, we're talking about, like, cast off the weight that keeps you from building and deep and meaningful and broad relationships. If you're too busy doing that, then you're too busy. And so we see the ambition of God. God, when God opened our eyes in salvation, all people of God, those who are saved now to see what they've been saved from and what they've been saved to. And so this servant saw the importance and the value. That means every external circumstance of your life is a get to, not a got to. This situation now is a get to. If he's exposing you, right? Laying out your, all the, right, lethargical, lazy ways, man, embrace that. God, thank you for showing me that in these times, I can be really selfish. That in these times, I'm not about others. In these times, I really get lazy. And so what God would be saying is, well, use your time and your resources, okay, to invest in the lives of others. Because I'm going to put you in over much. The city is probably, if this is, again, the same kind of metaphor, is people. And the second came and saying, Lord, your manah has made five manahs. And he said to them, and you are to be over five cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here's your manah, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid. Now, a manah is about a quarter of an annual wage for, like, a typical farmer, right? Which I laid away in a handkerchief. That must have been a pretty big handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words. Now, what he's saying is, look, you want me to be out there and you want me to start taking risks, chances? You want me to, what, downsize? You want me to make decisions to free up my time? I got better things to do with my time. I got important things that I'm pursuing with my money and my time. That's what he's saying. Because what are you asking? You know, if you're asking for this, I don't even know who you are. That's what he's saying. And Jesus is saying, like, well, the king's going to go, well, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? So it's not like, you know, the gentleman or the servant was, you know, putting the money in a bank, you know, giving it to somebody else that can do this. That's like the bare minimum here. And you're going to take your time and give it to somebody else that's going to support this. And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who had stood by, take the manah from him and give it to the one who has the 10 manahs. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 manahs. I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, these are the citizens, right? The rest of the world who did not want Jesus to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. God is saving us too, to become the kind of people who sees the privilege of walking in his footsteps. We've been saved from our sins. We've been able to break through the orbit of self and self-centeredness. And so that we may now be free to walk in his footsteps, caring for his body, his lost sheep. That's what we've been saved to. So we've got to then make the time and spend the money, whatever it is, right? Looking out for each other. That's the heart of God. That's what we've been saved to. The problem is, if you don't understand what you've been saved from, you're definitely not going to understand what you've been saved to, because when God opens your eyes, he not only opens your eyes to what you've been saved from, but he opens your eyes to what you've been saved to. So you cannot say, well, I can clearly see what I've been saved from. Well, then you're going to be able to see what you've been saved to, right? The reason why it's very difficult to come daily to pray, you think it's because it's just God. No, it's because our eyes have yet to be fully open to be able to see what we've been saved from, that we might be deeply impacted, so that we take inventory of our relationships. That's why, you know, even when we talked last week, the root of bitterness, these are there because you cannot see fully what you've been saved from. If you could see them, you'd be free from your bitterness. You would see that you are free to forgive. That's why we have communion. That's why we get baptized. That's why Jesus has laid out all of this for us, that we may be able to see ourselves in difficult situations. When we're in pain and hunger and when we thirst, we can see what comes out. You know, I used to tell this story to my children. It's about the sponge man, right? And they thought that they lived under this evil ruler who would just basically, you know, send out the squeezers and squeeze them, and all this stuff would come out, and only to realize the stuff that was coming out are things that dirty water, these sponge people, the dirty water that needed to come out of them, that they may be cleansed. God is not against us. Just like, do you even care what's coming out? Like, until you know what's coming out and you care deeply about that. That's what Zacchaeus, you can see the reaction, the response from Zacchaeus. He's like, God, how can you save this wretched man? Then you'll be able to see, well, I didn't just save you from this. I save you from this so that I can save you to this. Because as great is our sin that he saved us from, great is what's in store for us that he saved us to. So let's wrap it up. The 2 points. Salvation is the beginning of a life following Jesus into Palm Sunday and making a way for people to join us into his kingdom now and the kingdom to come. So saved us from, okay? We got to understand that. If we're having problems, right, being ambitious for what God saved us to, we can't think it's just a lack of commitment. But if you notice, you probably are not able to see what you've been saved from very clearly. You probably have roots of bitterness. You probably still do envy, and you're not coming to the foot of his feet to get cleansed, to have your feet washed. So Palm Sunday is just like, God, like, wash our feet. Like, that's the right response. God, help us to see what you saved us from, that we may see what you saved us to. So that's salvation. The purpose of Palm Sunday is not to make most of the kingdom not yet in this life. That means we don't try to just now wait, right? Like a lot of Christians do, when you say consumer Christian, what is that? Well, I've been saved from my sins, so I'm going to wait it out. We're like that other servant, right, who just folded the manas into a handkerchief. And Jesus warns us of this, because if you're doing that, you have yet to realize this great God who would send his son, his most beloved, to die for our sins, means to save you to this greatness. But so the purpose of Palm Sunday is not to make the most of the kingdom not yet, because that's going to be down the road. Don't worry about the house that you live in. Okay, you're going to have an incredible house. You're going to have incredible mobility. You don't even need cars probably. You're going to be going traveling at the speed of thought. These are the things that we look forward to, but not yet. Don't worry about getting, you know, the fancy car, the nice car. Don't worry about that. That's what he's saying. The purpose of Palm Sunday is not to try to heaven now, but the kingdom now. Not the kingdom to come, but the kingdom now. It's about Palm Sunday is making the most of the kingdom now, living to invest time and money in those who would join us in the kingdom not yet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together, God. Just, Lord, we want to spend time just bathing ourselves to be able to see, God, to be cleansed, God, from our sins, to have our feet washed by you, that you would open our eyes, God, to just all the stuff that's coming out. We're being squeezed. We're like the sponge people. We're just being squeezed. Help us to just look at what's coming out, be affected by them, and repent and say, God, help us. Hosanna, save us. Save us. God, save us from ourselves. God, we still cry out, Hosanna, because we're still in need of deliverance from our sins. God, only you can do that. To continue, God, you've already paid for our sins. That's not what we're asking. But we need to be delivered, God, from our old ways, that we may live a life, God, to what you have saved us to. So give us, God, eyes to see, God, our salvation. Our eyes to see our salvation, our sins, God, and your ambition. Help us, God. Hosanna in the highest. In Jesus' name, amen.